got real troubles and you don't know anything. But then verse 28 says, and we know. So now all of a sudden, we're not totally alone. Our lives are filled with confusion and unanswered questions and misdirection for ourselves. And we don't know the answer to everything, but we know something. What is this? Well, we are, verse 26, unaware of what we should pray for as we ought. However, we know that in spite of our ignorance in this matter, God is still in charge. And that makes us happy. That says, I'm not sure what direction I'm going in. I don't know why this is happening to me. I'm not sure what the next step is, but God's okay. God's in charge of this, and that's okay with me. This statement punctuates the context of suffering, because that's where we are. 18 and following is dealing with suffering. We groan over the current sufferings. We don't know how to pray about them. The Holy Spirit intervenes, and God works out all of the details favorably. That is kind of our introduction. Let's step into this as a study this morning. Scripture is not telling us here that the knowledge that we have, we know, is full awareness of all the details. In fact, it's not even saying that we know the right direction for every situation that we find ourselves in. It is possible, it is even likely, I could say, that in our confusion and while the Spirit intervenes for us in the praying, we still walk away from a very good time of prayer where we pour our hearts out to the Lord saying, God, I don't know. I need help. Give me direction. Give me guidance. Let me know what to do, how to think, how to react, all that sort of a thing. We can walk away from that still very much unsure of what should and therefore will happen. In other words, we don't know what God's will is. When we present everything to the Lord in prayer, we're still unsure about God's will on the subject. This happened to me dozens of times. This happened to you as well, many, many times over. We know. But we know not because we have all the answers, but instead we know because we understand by faith that Scripture tells us that the details are not in my mind, they are in God's hand. That's when I can know something. And if Scripture didn't tell us this, you and I would not know. Experience tells us that, right? So God has to write it in His Word so that you and I can know something really good. We will still endure unexplained problems in our lives. So we wonder, if God does hear our groanings, verses 25 through 27, and if the Holy Spirit works so closely with us that even He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and groans in prayer to the Father, then why doesn't God just deliver us? You know, that's the natural thinking. And here is where our knowledge, we know, and God's explanation, Scripture, work together to make sense. Here is where our confusion is cleared up by faith. this is a general truism that applies to every situation that everybody goes through, and somehow everything is just going to work out in the end. That is not true. Chance is not how it happens. God is what makes it happen. There's no promise here, by the way, for the non-believer. It only applies to saints. Even though there's no named subject, again, it points directly to God as the one here in charge. God works out all things for our good. All things include what? Well, in the context, it's the trials and the troubles that you and I face. But we're not going to limit it to just that. There are other things that we deal with. These are the more confusing ones, so that's why God addresses that right here. But the scope of the words all things include what? All things. So that's good things as well. It's not so good things, or things that we don't think are good or bad. All things God is going to work out for good. Things you and I don't even consider, God is in full control of. Now, it's particularly significant because not only do we experience the pressures and the troubles and the sufferings and illnesses and shortcomings and weakness and confusion and all of that in our lives that drive us crazy, but there are also innumerable forces out there working against us of which we have very little knowledge. Have you given it much thought about what your body is doing right now to fight diseases? Probably not. You probably don't even know what it's doing. I don't know what mine's doing. But it's working on something right now. It does it all the time. How about a virus or infection or internal troubles that are going on all the time? I know you know some of them. But there are a whole bunch of them you have no idea that are happening to you right now. And your body's working at it right now. That's God. God is working on it. What about the Earth's atmosphere? What's happening up just above us? Didn't get that one thought this morning. What is God protecting us from or using up there that's going to work for our good? I have no idea. Then there are spiritual assaults formed against us that only the Lord knows anything about. We have no idea most of the time what's going on in that realm of things. You and I walk through life as if there isn't anything other than what we see. And there are evil forces all over the place that God is working the details on. God, in fact, takes our foolishness, our ignorance, and even our sins and works them for good. Now, it's a deep subject, and I don't intend to get into that one either this morning, but suffice it to say, this in no way suggests that God in any wise approves of these things or considers them as insignificant. Your sins are serious. They are an offense to God. He disapproves and he will punish them, but you and I cannot act in any way that will derail the good purposes of God. He will take what is bad and somehow use it in a good way. The Bible says that even the rebellious expressions of unsaved man will turn to bring praise to God. How? I have no idea. That's God's business. So the comprehensive nature of the, quote, all things in verse 28 introduces us to a fact that will be discussed in verses 29 and following, that our lives are carefully and lovingly ordained and operated and orchestrated by from the beginning to the end by a God who does care about us. The sense that God would have us understand is that you and I have nothing to fear because our path and, according to Psalm 37, our every step has been designed by our Father to be the best possible course for us. Verse 28, we know, and we know something about all things. And then he goes on to say this, all things work together for good. those steps and actions and everything else. You're not making up life yourself in that sense. Since God works out all things for our good, this displays his love. This is the degree to which God works out our lives. Still, it's natural for many of us to object. Why? Well, because we understand that God is in charge, and we understand that God does all things. Especially when I can come up with an alternative that will end up at the same place without all of those problems. I say to the Lord, why? You know, that path was a whole lot easier, even if it was longer or shorter. Fact is, this is what would have made more sense. Why do I have to go through this? Something that is the ultimate good. The good which is truly good. Not necessarily what I think is good. So it describes the end result of what God does with these things. So that means that the things themselves, the suffering, the tribulation, all that, those aren't necessarily good things. What is actually good. In other words, God uses some not so good things to develop a product that is actually of great worth. It wouldn't have come about if you didn't have these good things, or these things. That which is ultimately good is rarely what you and I see. We see what we think is good for the immediate. Our natural thinking directs our thoughts to the current, the carnal. These are temporary, and they don't always lend themselves to our spiritual benefit or to our good. Good has to be defined by God's terms, not by mine. I wish I could be the one to determine that, and then saying to God, no, this is the way that it should go. But that's putting me in God's place, and I'm not anywhere near that. Never will be. So I have to submit to the Lord. There are certainly greater spiritual goods available to us, such as grace and faith and hope and patience. Good has a sense in the following context of the eternal state, but that's not limited to the eternal state because he's talking about the experiences we have here and now where God actually is going to do something sometimes right here and right now. So there's this refinement of this working out of good. God has a specific good purpose plan for the group of people that is described here. What is this group of people? Take a look again at verse 28. All things work together for good to, and he describes those two ways, them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. Right? This two ways, the one is from the human factor, the other one is from a divine factor. The human factor, those who love God, describes our character. This is my response, my inner disposition to God. If I'm a believer, I love God. I am in a relationship with God. This is the word love here is agape, so it's not the emotional love that's being emphasized. It's the intellectual love. It rather has comprehension and purpose associated with it. So I love God, even though I don't understand everything about God. I've never seen him, so I don't have that, you know, fuzzy feeling at times about God that I might have for, you know, human beings that I can actually tangibly see or touch, whatever. There's a slight difference in all of this. The description limits then the ones who are able is that last statement, called according to his purpose. And because it does, it further identifies the people about whom Scripture is speaking. There are many people that claim to love God, but they're not saved. We might think they are because they say good things about God, but those who are called according to his purpose are those that have positively responded to God's call and are allowing the purpose of God to be worked out in their lives. Here's where we can see the difference. Again, only believers follow the Lord in such a way as to have God's purpose. Now, when a believer knows that God has promised to not condemn us, that we are given a life of peace, verse 6, that we are his children, verse 14, that he has removed fear from us, verse 15, that we are joint heirs with his son, verse 17, that he is fully in charge, verse 29, that God is for us, verse 31, and that we cannot be separated from his love, verses 35 through 37, then we know that whatever it is that God has planned and is doing is for our good. Even more specifically, the last words of this verse tell us about the reason we can know that all things in our lives work together for good. Everything in our lives has been designed by God in accordance with his plan, according to his purpose, or on the basis of his design, his plan. God has saved us with the plan that he would work out good in our lives through all conditions, good or evil, for his good purpose. So think about this. God has called you, taken you aside, and has assigned you a life that has good things and what we would say bad things. And which of those are you going to go through? Both. Have you got a choice? No. Thankfully, there isn't anybody that goes through life from beginning to end without any problems. So we all know that all of us are going to go through different difficult times. Sometimes mine are harder than yours. Sometimes yours are harder than mine. And sometimes I won't go through the same level that you go through the whole of my life. I get that. But we're all going to go through difficult times. Then God uses the good. God uses these events for good. And then he takes that good and develops us to accomplish an even greater purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, there are two aspects to that. There's the temporal and the eternal. The designs of God, as far as the temporal things go, for our lives on earth are not always understood or appreciated immediately. You don't always know why you do something or don't do something. But they do have a recognized time or end. No matter what you go through here on earth, this too shall pass. You say, well, I'll probably die with it. Okay, it'll end then. Right? Doesn't matter what it is. Temporal things have a beginning and an end. Thank the Lord for that. God will work out temporal things every way. In Acts chapter 8, Saul was attacking believers, making havoc of the church, ailing men and women, trying to get them into prison. Right? Great persecution took place. Believers needed to get away from Jerusalem, and they did. And many of them could have said, this is horrible, Lord. Stop this man. Kill this man. Eliminate his life. Send him somewhere else so that we can worship God the way we should. God said, if they did pray that, no. He's going to continue to persecute you right here in Jerusalem. And what did that do? That made the believers run all over the place, even into different countries, and set up churches all over the world. God took the wicked until we are with him. And it's at that time that you and I will come face to face with reality and will clearly see all of the pieces of our earthly lives puzzles having been put into their respective places, forming a conclusion that today we cannot, under any circumstances, grasp. The ultimate purpose is stated actually in verse 29, that we will be conformed to Christ's image, and therefore he will be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the trouble that you and I have experiencing God's unusual, sometimes very difficult ways, is that we want to control our lives, theoretically. We don't trust God. Or if we do trust God, we don't want to go through all of the difficulties. We say, Lord, I trust you wholeheartedly, but I shouldn't have to do this. So we stand back, as it were, looking at the future potential, weighing out all the pros and cons, knowing that following the Lord is best, but worrying that his way is too difficult. We hold back, we hesitate, we don't fully commit, because we think that God's way is too hard. And yet what we neglect to put into the picture is that God is the sovereign. This means that whether or not you want to submit, whether or not you choose, whether or not you're all in, God is still going to work out his plan in your life. Our lack of submission, our lack of commitment, our lack of agreement with God are what make the difficulties difficult. When we surrender all to the Lord, that's when the difficulties won't diminish, but we will have the inexpressible advantage of his closeness and his grace and his blessing. We will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Picture, if you will, a father with a couple of little children. And he takes them for a long hike through the woods into this nice open area where there's this beautiful lake, and they spend the day fishing and playing and having a great time. Then it comes time to go back home, and they look up at the sun. The sun is going down quickly, and it's getting dark. As a matter of fact, it's now dark. The father's brought a flashlight. He knows what he's doing. He knows the way home. And the two sons are right there, and he says, time to go home, guys. And they look at him, and they think, through that? The father says, oh, yes. You'll come with me. We're going to go right through this. Well, one of the sons refuses to submit to his father's instruction. He's not going through that dark forest. He doesn't care about going home. This lake is his new home, as far as he's concerned. So he lays out his arguments against the walk. He tries to convince his father of its dangers and its difficulty.